Last night, we're able to take a look at a portion of the life of Moses and be able to see God working in his life as he was called to be able to go and start to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. And going to Numbers chapter number 20, we are going to move a little farther forward into Moses' life. In fact, as we get a little closer towards the end of his life, and we're going to pick up a story that many of us are familiar with. If you have been around the Word of God and have studied it for some length of time, and hopefully we can be able to learn from it. There's sometimes that God puts stories, I use the term story kind of loosely, because sometimes we use the word story, we think that they actually didn't happen, but this is truth. I mean, this actually took place, and we see stories and accounts, historical accounts in the Bible, and God puts it there to be able to help us as far as encourage us to realize that there are people that go through this and go through that, and God brought them out. And but then there's times that God puts things in the Bible to say, don't do that. Don't follow down that path. And to learn what not to do as much as it is what to do. And we're going to kind of see that a little bit tonight. Let's stand together. Numbers chapter number 20, starting verse number 7, where the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also." What is Moses doing? I mean, there is no doubt that God gave specific instructions that he was supposed to speak unto the rock, and water was going to come out. But instead, Moses, with his eyes wide open, blatantly disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. And by the way, before we get too high and mighty and say, I'd never do that. Oh, really? You'd never do that, huh? Never disobey a direct commandment of God. Yeah. From this passage of Scripture, I want to preach on this subject. When we take things into our own hands, there's sometimes that we take some things into our own hands, and we do some things that God hasn't told us to do, and we get ourselves in trouble. We're going to find out maybe why Moses did this and learn from it in just a moment. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask you that you would help us tonight to be able to glean from the Bible, from this person, Lord, that walked upon the face of the earth, your servant. And that, God, even though he disobeyed you, I pray, God, that we would learn from it so that way we would obey you. Help us, God, to be able to see what we need to do in our life to be able to trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we find out that Moses is not what we would consider in this modern day and age just a nominal Christian. I mean, this is somebody that is leading the children of Israel. This is somebody that has been through many troubles and trials, and we saw some of those last night, and has been called of God to be able to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He has talked with God. He has been close to the Lord and have seen great moves of God in Israel's life and in his own life personally. But yet, in this passage of Scripture, when God gives him direct instruction and tells him a way and gives direction that he is supposed to go, he just blatantly disobeys God and takes things into his own hands. Why would Moses do that? Why would a seasoned man of God, why would a Christian that has given his all unto the Lord see fit in this passage of Scripture to go so contrary, opposite of what God has told him to do? What would, may I use the term, possess him to go to this place? And may I say, as we look in this passage of Scripture tonight, may I ask you to ask yourself the same question. What would possess us to directly disobey the authority of God in our life? Whenever the preacher gets up and preaches, thus saith the word of the Lord. Whenever you read in the Bible in your quiet time and God impresses upon your heart. Whenever God gives clear direction in the way that you're supposed to go. Even in a small area, what we would consider a small area of our life. Why would we as children of God directly disobey our Heavenly Father? Yeah. Well, from this passage of Scripture, as well as reminding us of some other passages of Scripture, I want to show you some things that could have contributed to Moses taking things into his own hands. Number one, we may take things into our own hands when we presume we know the circumstances. May I remind you that if you were to go back, we're not going to take time to do it, but if you were to go back to Exodus chapter number 17, you would find out that Moses had a similar situation to this. This is not the first time that he has been faced with the opportunity of getting water out of a rock to be able to give water, a necessity of life, unto the children of Israel. They were at a place called Rephidim, and I'm sure I have butchered that name. Phonics, hooked on phonics did not work for me. Okay, all right. I'm sure I butchered that name. I know when I get to heaven, there's going to be some that look at me and said, "You called me what from the pulpit?" I know that's going to happen. But my wife corrects me all the time whenever I get down from the pulpit. She said, "You realize you butchered that real bad." I said, "I know. I'm just going to say the R word and move on," is what I'm going to do. But they were at that R word place, and they were in the same situation, that they were without water and they needed something to drink, and God came unto Moses, and Moses came unto God, and God told him, he says, "I want you to take your rod and I want you to smote the rock and water is going to come out." And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Moses obeyed the command of the Lord and they saw great water come out, and they were all satisfied. And so it could be that Moses thought, "I've been in this place before. I've went through this test before. I've gone through this trial before. I've been in similar circumstances before." And instead of doing exactly what God wants you to do, you say, "You know what? I'm just going to do what I did before. I'm not going to do exactly what I think that I should do." There is familiarity with doing the same thing that you did in a similar circumstance. And we are creatures of habit. We are people that like to do the same things over and over. Why? There is safety in that. Unless you're a heart that gets a big RV and travels all over the country. There's nothing that is the same about that. You're different every week. Thank God my wife stays with me. Amen. But I tell you what, we like some type of normalcy in our life. And it could be that Moses took things into his own hands because he presumed to know the circumstances. Hey, what about a place called Ai? Remember that story? Remember how that Joshua and the children of Israel had just seen a great victory in Jericho's walls falling down flat? I tell you what, they talked about how that the Bible says that those walls fell down flat. I mean, what a sight that would have been to see after they marched around it on that seventh day for that seventh time. And they shouted with a great shout. They had those singers. They had everybody, that noise that came together. Hey, I was watching a documentary one time on TV about Bible secrets. I mean, isn't that something whenever worldly, ungodly people try to explain God, Bible secrets? I mean, I watched it more for comedy than I did anything. But there was somebody that tried to say that the reason why all those walls crumbled down and fell down in Jericho was because when the children of Israel all shouted with a great shout, and those trumpeters sounded the trumpet, that the resonant frequency of the tone of their voices went into the mortar and went into the structure of those walls, and it shook the vibration just right, and it allowed them to crumble down, and that is how they explain the miracle away. There's a problem with that. Is the Bible don't say that the walls crumbled down. It says they fell down flat. And when God says they fell down flat, that means that they fell down flat. I can just almost see God standing in the middle of Jericho and taking one hand here and one hand there and going something like this. Whoa! And they just fall straight down flat. And I'll think I'll just stay with God instead of what some heathen thinks happened on a TV show somewhere. But you know how it happened. After they saw that great miracle, after they saw that wonderful, unbelievable victory, they came unto a little town by the name of Ai. And they said, we just saw Jericho's walls go down. They didn't even consult God. They didn't ask God what they should do. So they said, let's not even send the whole army. Let's just send a few thousand men up there. After all, it's going to be no problem for them to be able to take care of that. We just saw Jericho's walls fall down flat. And that's what they did. They didn't ask God what to do. They went under their own power. And you know what happened. They got the socks whipped off of them is what they did, to put the Jeremiah term on it. They got the socks whipped off of them. I believe it was what? 32, 36 men lost their lives, somewhere right around there. I mean, that was 36 families that lost their husbands. 36 families lost their daddy. All because they took things into their own hands. They presumed they knew the circumstances. They said, this circumstance isn't as big as the last one that we faced, so we don't need God. We're just going to go forward. Could it be that the reason why Moses took things into his own hands, a choice servant of God, could it be that the reason why he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock like he was commanded, could it be that he presumed that he knew the circumstance? Not only that, go back to verse number 1 of chapter 20 of the book of Numbers. We jumped in the middle of the story in verse number 7, but look at verse number 1. It says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. Watch it now. And Miriam died there and was buried. Number 2, we may take things into our own hands when we are in personal pain. Moses lost his sister. Moses lost that one that was close to him. I mean, this was his sister. This was the one that was in the bulrushes, like we talked about last night, that watched him as a little baby whenever Pharaoh's daughter came along and drew him out of the water, like where he got his name, Moses, from. It was Miriam that jumped out and said, I'll go get a nurse for you, and went and got their mother. And God made a way for Moses to be able to live in a time of darkness. Hey, this was Miriam. This was somebody that was his sister. And it could be that because he was in personal pain of losing someone that is close to him, he took things into his own hands. Hey, when we're in personal pain, it affects our mind. We don't think straight. I mean, you know what it's like? You've heard people talk about that whenever somebody dies that's close to you, whether it's a spouse or maybe it's a child or somebody, maybe it's a close relative. And, you know, while everybody's around for the funeral and everybody's around for the reception and all that type of stuff, you don't have time necessarily to think a whole lot about it. And so people are asking you questions, and what about this and what about that, and arrangements got to be made. And you know how it's just kind of like a fog. I mean, they ask you questions and you're like, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle it. You know why? Because when you're in personal pain, it affects the way you think.
Right.
Could it be that Moses wasn't thinking straight because he had lost his sister? We don't know, but I'm just trying to get you to think. We take things into our own hands whenever we're in personal pain, and it affects our mind. And not only when we're in personal pain, it affects our mind, but it also affects our mood. I mean, you get a little bit more irritable than what you normally would whenever you're in personal pain. I mean, somebody can push your button a little bit quicker. Your fuse isn't as long as what it normally is whenever you're in personal pain. And could it be? I mean, Moses definitely is upset with the children of Israel. I mean, he is just beside himself, as we read there in verse number 10, how that he calls them a bunch of rebels. I mean, he's upset. Could it be that the reason why he did that was because he was in personal pain and it affected his mood? Not only that, but whenever you're in personal pain, it affects your methods. It affects how you live everyday life. Listen, I don't know. I don't know, but could it be that Moses and Aaron and Miriam were like other families? And maybe they had a set time that they met, maybe once a week, once a month, and they all met in somebody's tent and had a dinner together. They could be like other families and did that. We don't know. I'm just speculating. Could it be that it was not uncommon that they would sit down and have a dinner together, and maybe they had an appointed time, and maybe after Miriam had died and Moses went to go get things ready in his tent or whoever's tent it was supposed to be, that they were supposed to have that dinner, that he'd go and have somebody set a place for Miriam and realize, oh yeah, she's not with us anymore. I mean, you just go about everyday life thinking that that person that's gone is going to be there. And then now they're not. Maybe it was also a situation where, just like other families, Moses even used Miriam as a soundboard. You know, he had a lot on his plate dealing with the children of Israel. I mean, can you imagine the griping and complaining that Moses dealt with that we don't even know about from the Scriptures? Right. I mean, you talk about a burden to bear. We saw several times in the Bible where people brought that up and said, Moses, you're taking too much on yourself. Could it be that there are some days that Moses, before he went back to his tent, stopped off at Miriam's tent and says, I just got to sit down and talk to somebody because you don't understand the day that I've had. I mean, Miriam couldn't fix it. Miriam couldn't do anything for him. He just needed somebody to talk to. Right. Just to be able to get up. Hey, but now she's gone. Now he's in personal pain because somebody that he relied upon, somebody that was close to him, is gone. Could it be that he took things into his own hands because he was in personal pain? Hey, friend, be careful. The decisions you make, especially major decisions in your life, because you're in personal pain. Sure. I've seen people make major decisions in their life to try to better themselves, to get away from the pain, and they get themselves in a heap of trouble because they take things into their own hands. Hey, when you're in personal pain and you got to make major decisions in your life, you better get a sure word from God. You better know exactly where God wants you to go. You better know exactly the direction He wants you to do, because you may find yourself taking things into your own hands when you're in personal pain. Not only that, look at verse number 2. It says, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Number 3, we may take things into our own hands when provisions are scarce. I mean, water, my friend, is not a luxury. It's a necessity. It's something that they gotta have. I mean, this is not like that they're low on ice cream. Oh, don't you love ice cream? Amen. I tell you what, ice cream is just a wonderful thing. You know, it's not like that they're low on something that's a luxury. They're low on water. They don't have a necessity of life. And it could be that because this was something that was a necessity, that he took things into his own hand. Look how the people reacted to this. Look at verse number 3. It says, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Many Bible students believe that what they are talking about here is when Korah reared up his ugly head against Moses and came up against Moses. Moses and said, we don't want you to be able to do all of this. We don't want you to take all of this authority. And they came against Moses. And you know what happened to them? God opened up the earth and swallowed that bunch up whole. And they died before all the children of Israel. Hey, these people are saying, we'd rather have died in the judgment of God than to be in this place right now. God help us. God help us if we have in our mind that we would rather be in the judgment of God than to be in the perfect will of God in such trouble and such trial. Oh, look at verse number 5. It says, and where have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. They said we would have rather stayed in Egypt. We would have rather been back there with the pomegranates. We would have rather stayed with all the vines. Why did you bring us to this evil place? Why did we leave Egypt? Hey, do they not remember the scourging? Do they not remember how bad the Egyptians made it on the children of Israel? Do they not remember how that whenever they were building the cities, how they were enslaved, and how that we see that Pharaoh made it so they didn't have straw and had to make their own brick and had to go out and gather it themselves? Hey, do they not remember the bad situation that they were in when they were in bondage? It was as if they were saying, Moses, we should have never left captivity. Right. I mean, how far are you going to go to complain about being in the perfect will of God just whenever provisions get scarce? Hey, listen, Moses was dealing with the same thing they were dealing with. I mean... You find it interesting. He doesn't have a stash of water. I mean, he doesn't have water just like they don't have water. But yet they're complaining to him. See, whenever you take things into your own hands, when provisions are scarce. I read it the other night when we were talking about faith. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You just stay true to God. You just stay faithful, and God will take care of all the provisions. God will take care of all the necessities in your life. Oh, but whenever provisions are scarce, some people take things into their own hands. Yeah. Verse number 4. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Number 4, you may take things into your own hands when people put the pressure on. When people say, hey, they looked at Moses and said, why'd you take us out of Egypt? Why'd you bring us here? Why did you take us out and put us in this bad place? Moses is sitting there thinking, I didn't take you out here. God was the one that took you out here. Remember, we looked at it last night. Moses didn't want to leave the flock on the backside of the mountain. And God came to him in the flaming bush and said, Moses, you were going. He said, God, I don't want to go. He argued and didn't want to. And now the people are pointing their bony fingers at Moses' face and said, it's your fault, Moses, we're here. And I'm sure Moses is sitting there thinking, this ain't my doing. I'm just following God. Hey, but it could be that people put the pressure on. And how many times, Brother Wagon Shoes, have we seen people make decisions when, may I say it, family put the pressure on. Sure. And they take things into their own hands because people are putting the pressure on them in their life. Hey, we must remember that we're not serving people, we're serving God. The Bible says in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We will be a blessing to people. We will help people as we serve God. But if we get our eyes off the Savior and start getting our eyes on the crowd and start getting our eyes on the people, we're going to have a lot of heartache and get ourselves in trouble. Oh, we take things into our own hands when people put the pressure on. I can remember one of the churches that my dad pastored whenever I was younger. I can remember that there was a family in the church that was a faithful family. I mean, it was one of these type of families that the mom and the dad sang in the choir. There was two kids that came that were in the Christian school. There was a teenage girl and a kind of a preteen, almost young teenage boy. And it was one of those deals that when dad got up in the choir and sang, he would be given sometimes to solo some parts in the choir. And I mean, when dad would sing, heaven would come down. I mean, you could just tell this was a family that was there every time the doors were open. This was a family that when they started coming to the church, he wasn't able to be in every service because of the job that he had. So he came with a prayer request to the church and said, "Church, I believe God wants me to be faithful to the house of God and be here every time the doors are open. Would you pray that God would give me another job that would help my family, that I can be here every time the doors are open?" And so we started praying. We started praying that God would give him such a position. And lo and behold, I can't remember, it was a few weeks later, a month or two later, but all of a sudden he came in waving his hand saying, "Let me tell you what God did." He said, "Not only did God give me a job that I can now be faithful to every service, but he said, I'm at the same company and they gave me a promotion, and it's even a raise that they gave me to be able to be faithful to the house of God." Hey, I still believe God can answer that prayer. Amen. And oh, they were faithful. I mean, they were faithful. They were there. I'm just going to be honest with you. The oldest girl, the girl that was there, the teenage girl. I mean, we had a decent sized youth group, not a really large youth group, but we had a youth group of maybe somewhere around 15 to 20 based on the ages of everybody. And just, she was a few years older than I was. And every boy that was in her age bracket, I mean, they would just fall all over themselves if they thought, if this girl would like me and I could marry her, I would just be the top person. I mean, every boy thought, this is who I want for my girlfriend. This is who I want to be able to someday get engaged to and marry. And hey, and they had every right thinking that. She was a good godly girl. She was somebody that walked with God. She was somebody that was faithful, had a good family. I mean, there was a good thing to think. The brother was good friends from one of my brothers. And I'm telling you what, we had in that church over in the corner where the piano was right here. We didn't have a grand piano like this. We just had one of those upright pianos. And we had about as much space as you guys have over here. But man, we had crammed over in that section. Not only did we have my mom playing the piano, but I played the mandolin. We had a bass guitar player. We had two guitar players. We had a flute player. And we had a banjo player too. And we were all crammed over there in the corner. I mean, close communion, all right? I don't even believe in that, but we were doing it, all right? And we would get up there and we would play. I'm making your pastor, I tell you what, come up. And we were over there, we'd play. I mean, we'd get in there and we'd start playing before the service started. And we would start playing, and a choir would come in, and they'd sing, and we'd play for all the choir specials. We'd play for everything, and we just had a time. He was one of the guitar players. Good guitar player. I mean, started learning it and just became very good at it. And then I can remember the day that he stood up in a prayer meeting, the dad did, and said, "Pray for my family because the high-paying job that God gave me, they just told me that they're going to be shutting down the factory." And this is what he said. He goes, "But that's okay." He said, "Because I believe God's been dealing with me anyways about possibly going into the ministry. And I believe this is just maybe God pointing me in that direction." And we thought, oh, I mean, if there's somebody that could do well, this family could do it. But what we didn't realize is that when he said that, he hadn't discussed any of this with wifey. And undoubtedly, conversations on the way home in the car and many days after that was not very pleasing, because obviously the wife did not want to do that. See, it came out later that she wanted to still have the income that they had. She still wanted to have the house that they had. She still wanted to have the bank account that they had. And in her mind, she thought, there's no way I'm going to have all this if my husband goes into the ministry. And so it wasn't too long at all that instead of us hearing that he's surrendered to preach and is going to go try to find a position somewhere, instead he took another job at a similar factory at another plant that was many hours away. And the family moved. It was heartbreaking. They tried to say that, well, God's opened this door and we're going to walk through it. We would even ask them questions like, you got a church waiting on you when you go up there? Well, no, we'll find one when we get there. Have you heard that before? It never works out very well whenever you don't put God first in a major move like that. And so they moved. And now if I were to take you to their Facebook pages, the girl that was the envy of every Christian young teenage boy got married, but she married a guy that a Christian has no business being around. You now see her on her pages in places that a child of God has no business being at. You see her with a cup in her hand with liquid in it that a child of God has no business drinking. The boy that played the guitar, he's still playing the guitar, but he's not playing it in places that a child of God should be playing at. And he's playing music that a child of God has no business playing. And the last that I heard is they were all out of church, and mom and dad were still going to a church in the area, but they finally got to the place where they came in and sat down with the preacher and said, our kids have left. They're out of church. It's too embarrassing for us to come and sit on these pews and hear you preach the Word of God knowing that our kids are not in church. They said, this is the last time that we'll be here. And they got out of church too as well. All because when a family member put the pressure on, they took things into their own hands. Be careful, child of God. Be careful, child of God. Just like Moses, could it be that when people put the pressure and said, you're the one that brought us here. You're the one that put us in this mess. You're the one that brought us out into the wilderness. Be careful, church, that you don't take things into your own hands. Right. We see, take things in your own hands when you presume you know the circumstances. When you're in personal pain. When provisions are scarce. When people put the pressure on. But that's not all. Look at verse number 10. It says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, watch it now, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Hold on, time out. Can Moses get water out of this rock? The only person that can get water out of this rock is God. He's putting himself in a place of authority that he has no business putting himself in. Number five, you may take things into your own hands when you put yourself in the top position. When you put your thumbs in your spiritual suspenders and think that you've arrived. When you think, I got it all figured out. And you get so frustrated that you feel like that God is going to bless a ministry or do a work just because you're involved with it. Hang on, honey. You got to remember where you came from. You got to remember who saved you. You got to remember what you were before God found you. May I say, we have no business putting ourselves in the top position and taking any credit for what God has done in our lives. She sang it tonight. We need to give Him the glory instead of putting ourselves in the top position. Hey, look in the Bible how it fared for people that were puffed up with pride. Jezebel, how did it work out for her? Herod, how did it work out for him? Nebuchadnezzar, it's not this great mighty Babylon which I have. How did it work out for him? God don't like it when people steal his glory away from him. So go ahead, put yourself in the top position and see how it works out. Hey, may I remind you that even Jesus, when he was on the face of the earth, put all the glory back to the Father. He said in John 5, verse number 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If Jesus left us that example when he was here on the face of the earth, I think it's good enough for us to follow while we're living here too as well. Amen. It's all about him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about God the Father putting it back towards him. Be careful when you put yourself in the top position. Now I want to tell you. I want to tell you, church. God's will still get done. Notice in this passage of Scripture that God was merciful. And he still had water come out of the rock. I mean, in verse number 11, he still, that when Moses took things into his own hands and he smote the rock twice, he still allowed water to come out, and the people of God were still taken care of. May I say that God's mercy will still provide for his church. God's mercy will still provide for his people, even when somebody takes things into their own hands. But you know who suffers loss in this story? It's Moses who suffers loss. God makes sure the children of Israel are taken care of. But verse number 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because Moses and Aaron didn't obey God, because they didn't do what God had directly told them to do, he said, because of that, you don't get to go into the land flowing with milk and honey. You're not going to be the leaders to be able to bring them in. You're not going to get to go and enjoy the blessings of God. God allowed the children of Israel to be taken care of, but the servant suffered the loss because he took things into his own hand. Now, I'll be honest with you. Okay, can I just reveal my heart for just a minute? I can remember hearing this story whenever I was in Sunday school. I can remember hearing the story whenever I was vacation Bible school, all those things. And I scratched my head and I said, God, Moses has been your faithful servant for almost 120 years. I know for 40 years he was on the backside of the desert. But for the last 40 years, he's put up with a lot of junk with the children of Israel. And it seemingly now, human side, he makes one mistake and you don't let him go in the promised land. And I'll be honest with you, I almost said, God, that just don't seem fair to me. I said, God, I mean, how do those people, all the whining, the griping, and the complaining, do they have the potential to go in? Now, we know Kadesh Barnea happens, and most of them don't get to go in too. But that's not in the story at this point in time. I mean, why is it? But notice what God was trying to accomplish. Notice how he says that you failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You see, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd seen all those pagan gods that Egypt had. And they saw God lead them out with a mighty hand. And God was trying to prove to them that I'm the only God you're ever going to need. That word sanctify means to set apart. He said, I was trying to sanctify myself in the eyes of the children of Israel. I was trying to let them know they don't have to look to a man. They don't have to look to an idol. They don't have to look to a king. They just got to look to me. And he said, you messed that up, Moses. You say, why did he mess that up? Could it be that the illustration that we have in front of us is the rock, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Rephidim, back in Exodus 17, the rock was beaten and water came out. A wonderful picture of the cross of Calvary. How that my Savior was beaten and was stricken on the cross, and living eternal water came out of him so I can be saved. But that payment has been paid. That's been done once and for all. He don't have to die on the cross again, thank the Lord God. It's already been paid. So now, if I need water and I need blessings, all I gotta do is talk to him and he'll give it to me. But yet Moses frustrated the type and the picture of God, and he beat the rock again. Whenever you fail to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in front of people, that's when you frustrate the gospel and the servant will suffer loss.
Amen.
See, the punishment did fit the crime because he frustrated a beautiful picture of what salvation means to us. Not only for the children of Israel, but for us for generations and generations to come. And Moses messed it up all because he took things into his own hands. Hey, child of God, what are you doing by thinking you got it all figured out and you don't need God and you're frustrating the gospel going into a lost and dying world and them seeing Jesus, God being sanctified in the hearts of lost sinners to know that He's the only God that they'll ever need. They don't need to look to the world. They don't need to look to their job. They don't need to look to their family. They just need to look to Him. What are you doing that is frustrating that picture and that testimony in the lives of other people because you take things into your own hands? God's work will still go on. God will still save souls. Thank God He does. Water will still come out of the rock. Aren't you glad that salvation is still full and free? Amen. I'm glad that that's still there. But you know who will suffer loss? The servant will suffer loss. And I don't have time to go into all of it. But Canaan land is not a picture of heaven, friend. Canaan land is a picture of that victorious, spirit-filled Christian life of the believer. And Moses didn't get to go in and see the battles fought and see the battles won by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he failed to show Jesus that rock and the lives of the children of Israel. You say, okay, preacher. So those things were in Moses' life. Possibly could have led. We don't know. But possibly could have got him to the place where he took things into his own hands. So what do we do? What should be my reaction? Because guess what? You are going to go through similar tests and circumstances and feel like you want to take things in your own hands. You are going to have people put pressure on you to do things wrong. You are going to feel like the need to put yourself in the top position. You are going to go through personal pain. That's a part of life. What do we do? I won't even have you turn there because you know the verses of Scripture. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
That's right.
Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. See, we're not supposed to rely on our wisdom, but we're supposed to trust in him.
Yes.
And realize even when the provisions are scarce, God, the bank account isn't what I want it to be. God, the doctor's report isn't what I want it to be. God, my family's putting the pressure on me to not take this step of faith. Don't worry about it. You just trust God, and He'll take care of it. And everything will be all right, because as long as you lift up the name of Jesus, then He'll make sure the water comes out freely. He'll make sure the water comes out abundantly. And not only will you get to see others partake, but He'll give you the blessing too as well. And you'll get to go into Canaan. And you'll get to see the battles fought. You'll get to see the walls fall down. You'll get to see the giants be put underfoot. All because you didn't take things into your own hand. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our precious Heavenly Father, I ask you, dear Lord God, that you would help us, dear Lord, to be able to put our trust just like a child on you. That, God, we would not be yielding ourselves to the temptation of taking things into our own hands. Lord, I know tonight this isn't necessarily a rah-rah, go get a message. God, that we want to charge hell with a squirt gun and God be able to go on. But, oh, Lord God, it's so needed. So many times we try to do things of our own power. God, we mess up what you're trying to do. Help us, God, and put ourselves in the place of trust and obedience and not take things into our own hands. Preacher.
For his bound, our eyes closes.